chapter 37. I've got 9 chapters, not verses. I've got 9 chapters of the Bible that I want to go over tonight. So this is not going to be the short devotion we got last week. I'm making up for it. Figure he preached short, I can preach long, and you guys just have to get over it. But as you guys are turning there, I'm going to go ahead and just pray a moment. Lord, I just praise you and I thank you so much for the opportunity to get to preach again tonight, God, to get to spread your word. And God, I pray that you'll just, Lord, not let what I say be just landing on deaf ears, but God, I pray that you'll let it just captivate us and cultivate us, God, so that we can leave this place and have a new experience or a new perception of what you have in store for us in our life, God. I pray that you'll just really touch us, really bless us, God. Let us get the meat out of this message, God, so that we can really see that you have plans and you have a purpose and you have a destiny for our life. God, don't let us get stuck in one place or another, but God, let us go all the way to the palace where I believe that you are taking each and every one of us. And it's all these things we ask in your holy name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 37, if we begin reading, you're going to get really bored by the time I read 9 chapters. So I want to give you my semi-condensed version of Joseph's life. But if you want to write it down for notes, if you want to go home and read it just to spot check me on it, I'm going to be reading from 37 all the way really through 46, but just kind of hitting the highlights. In the Bible, it says this is an account of Jacob's family, Joseph being Jacob's youngest son at the time. Jacob was an old man, and not to get into too much depth on Jacob to Joseph, but Jacob wanted to marry one woman, and he was tricked, and there were some things that took place. Well, anyways, long story short, he was a very old man before his favorite wife, not quite like today, they married multiple women, his favorite wife finally bore him a child. So Jacob was just... It was his chosen child, or Joseph was Jacob's chosen child. There was something special about this boy. It was the favor of God that was bestowed upon Joseph. Well, Jacob gives Joseph a coat of many colors, and a lot of us have seen the movies and watched the things. Joseph, King of Dreams, is a Disney movie. I watched it in my childhood. Really molded me into the preacher I am today. But Joseph has these dreams, and God gives him these dreams, and Joseph has this dream, and he dreams that he's out, you know, all of his family, they're picking up their straw or their wheat or whatever, and everybody else's little stack bows down to him, and then he has another dream that he's out, and this moon and the suns and the stars, they all bow down to him, and he starts to tell his brothers about it, and they already don't like him because he's the dad's favorite, and then he tells them this dream, and they really don't like him at all. It's like, who do you think you are that the youngest of our father's sons is going to be more powerful than any of us? It's our own father and mother. Are they going to bow down to you and worship you? You're sadly mistaken. So as time goes on, they grow more bitter and more angry towards him. And eventually, they go out and they are keeping the flock, feeding the sheep, taking them from pasture to pasture. And Jacob looks at Joseph and he says, Joseph, go and look at the flock and check on your brothers. And as the brothers see Joseph afar off, they start plotting and conspiring to kill him. And one of the brothers, Reuben, I believe Reuben may be the oldest, I'd have to read back. But Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a cistern in the belly of a pit, a well, that's empty water. Let's just throw him in there and we'll just let him rot or something. But in the back of Reuben's mind, Reuben was going to save him. So they get him there and they strip his coat off of him and they throw him in a pit. And he's down there and he's pleading and he's crying and he's begging for his life, begging his own brothers to save his life, in which they've thrown him into a pit after they were conspiring to kill him. And then Reuben goes off and they're doing whatever. So Reuben comes back and they've sold Joseph to a band of Midianites or Ishmaelites, the word's interchangeable. They sell them, and these people take him to the land of Egypt to sell him. Now, if you are following along in your Bible, chapter 38 doesn't really have anything to do with the sermon that I'm preaching tonight. So if you want to read what I'm reading, chapter 37, skip 38, go to 39. So beginning of chapter 39, we have Joseph. He's taken by the Midianites to Egypt, and he's sold to a man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is a well-to-do Egyptian. He's an official in the Pharaoh's court. He's king of the guard or leader of the guard or captain of the guard. He's captain of the guard. And throughout Joseph's life, there's something about the favor of God that has followed him. And Potiphar sees there's something about Joseph that's different. So Potiphar raises him up in his household, and he goes from being just a lowly slave that was brought in to being the most powerful man in Potiphar's household outside of himself. The Bible says that the only thing that Potiphar even worried about was what he was going to eat that day, that Joseph took care of everything else. I would say for the life of a slave, this is probably a pretty good life. You know, honestly, it probably, if you were to ask Joseph at this point in time, would you want anything different? And Joseph would be like, no, you know, if I'm going to have to be a slave the rest of my life, this is the gig I want. I want for nothing. Everything is at my disposal. The only thing that my master has taken away from me and said, don't touch, is my wife. And that's understandable. So, I have everything. I'm the most powerful slave in a man's household, and he's one of the most powerful men in the land of Egypt. Life is really great. You know how people are dumb. Dumb people mess up everything. I got a hand clap. Potiphar's wife is dumb. And the Bible says, you know, that Joseph is handsome and he's, you know, this Israeli guy, and he's, you know, a little, you know, he's, I don't know, he's handsome. I don't know how to describe handsome man. But it says that she starts asking him day in and day out. Day in and day out, you know, come with me. And he's like, no, you know, you're my master's wife. I'm not supposed to do that. How would God think about it? That's a sin. I can't go with you. I can't be with you. You know, that's bad. And so eventually she just kind of gets fed up with hearing the word no, that she just says, you know what? Well, I'm just going to tell everybody lies about you. So she starts lying, and she screams out, and she tells her own husband lies about Joseph. And Potiphar burns with anger. And he's like, I told you nothing in my house was off limit to you except for your wife. And that's my wife. And that's the one thing that you take advantage of. And I'm sure Joseph at this point is probably feeling much like he did when he was in the pit pleading for his life. I didn't do anything. I literally did not do anything except for be a man of integrity and character and honor. But lies are being spread about me. And now I'm being taken from this position of comfort in this place of power that God has granted me through my favor through Him. And now I'm in prison. I was in a place that was so comfortable and so good and that I really didn't have a care in the world. And now I'm in prison for not even doing anything. So it says that he spends his time in prison. And this is how the favor, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon whatsoever, make sure you write on the very top of this headline, this has nothing to do with my title, this has nothing to do with my sermon, this has everything to do about you and your life. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon except for this one thing, you begin to start praying for the favor of God to get over your life. People who walk in the favor of God have a totally different anointing, a totally different power. There's just something about people who walk in the favor of God. So Joseph walks in the favor of God. Even in prison, he is walking under the favor and the anointing of God. And the warden sees this, and the warden's like, you know what? Why should I be doing all this work when there's somebody who is really good at doing it all for me? So the warden puts Joseph in charge of the very prison, hands the dude the keys to the very prison that he is incarcerated in. Joseph is running the prison as a prisoner and just kind of stuck there. And he makes his rounds and he gives people food and all the kind of little things that happen in a prison. Never been there, don't really know what happens. But he has all the prison stuff. And then one day, he's walking around, and there's two men that are in there, the chief baker and the cupbearer for the Pharaoh. And he's walking around, and he sees that they are distressed. And Joseph says to them, well, what's got you down? You know, what's wrong? And he says, they both reply to him, well, we both had such weird dreams last night, and we were kind of talking about them and don't know what they mean. And Joseph's like, well, I kind of happen to be pretty good with dreams. Well, let us tell you our dream and let's see what happens. So they tell them their dreams, and not to get real deep into it because I don't want to hold you entirely too long, but the cupbearer says, I'm out in a vineyard and there's these big grapes, the biggest grapes I've ever seen, and I crush them into the cup and it's the royal cup of the Pharaoh, and I go and I hand the cup to the Pharaoh and he is pleased. And Joseph's like, well, that's a good thing. You know, within 3 days, you know, time, there's the Pharaoh's going to come and he's going to raise you back up and you're going to go back to the position that you were once in before. And then the baker's like, well, he got a really good report. I'm going to tell him mine. He says, well, I'm walking around and there's baskets on my head and I'm trying to give the king or give the Pharaoh some bread out of the baskets and all these birds keep coming up and they're picking up bread out of my basket. And Joseph's like, yeah, that's not too good. He's like, same thing. In 3 days' time, Pharaoh's going to come and get you. He's going to cut your head off, impale you, and birds are going to come and eat the flesh from your skin. And the baker's like, yeah, let's not talk to this guy anymore. Sure enough, within 3 days' time, each of them, it's the Pharaoh's birthday, and the Pharaoh brings them both out of the prison, and he raises them both of their heads up, and he looks to the baker. He says, you've done wrong. Sure enough, he cuts his head off and impales him. The birds come pick the flesh from his body. He looks at the cupbearer and he says, go get me a cup of juice. You're restored back to where you're going to be. The only thing that Joseph asked of these dudes as they were leaving was like, hey, once you get out of here, you know, hook a brother up. Good vibes, you know, put out some good words for me. Not too much to ask. I'm in prison. Say, hey, there's a dude in prison. It's pretty nice. The Bible says immediately, as soon as the cupbearer gets out of prison, he forgets all about Joseph. So for 2 more years, Joseph is in this prison. 2 more years, forgotten, neglected. Even after walking in the favor of God and helping other people out, he remains in prison. Until one day, and this is how God's got a funny way of working things out, even though the cupbearer forgot about Joseph, one day Pharaoh starts having these bad dreams. And so Pharaoh goes and he gets all of his magi and all the tarot card readers and the palm readers, and he's got all them, and they're throwing up little spices and all kinds of little things. I don't know what they do. But they're trying to figure out what the king's dreams mean. And they're not doing a very good job at it. And he just like starts like kicking them out. I mean, he's a pretty rough dude. He cuts people's heads off and impales them and lets the birds eat their body. So he's a pretty rough dude. So I imagine, you know, he's like slicing them up and kicking them out and throwing them in prison. And then he goes to the cupbearer. He's like, what do you think it means? And the cupbearer's like, you know what? I don't really know what it means, but I remember this dude. I remember this dude. All of a sudden, whenever it comes to my head being put on the line, I remember this dude. So Pharaoh says, go get this dude. Go get this man out of prison. You clean him up, you bring him before me, and we're going to see how good he is. So they get Joseph. They bring him out of prison. Joseph goes and he stands before the Pharaoh, and he says, I heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph's like, whoa. I don't interpret dreams. God interprets dreams and allows me to tell people about them. So the Pharaoh says, well, nonetheless, here's my dreams. There's 7 cows, and they're sleek, and they're shiny, and they're good, fat-looking cows, and they're eating on reeds at the edge of the Nile. And all of a sudden, these 7 skinny, terrible-looking cows come up, and they eat up the fat cows. And you would think after they ate the fat cows, they would look better, but they don't. They look just as bad as they did before they ate the 7 good cows, and then I wake up. And Joseph's like, well, that's weird. He said, I have one more dream. There's a stalk of corn, and there's 7 beautiful, luscious ears of corn on this stalk. And all of a sudden, 7 nappy little wind-wicked, terrible-looking ears of corn, they pop up and they devour the 7 good ears of corn. But they look no better. And then Joseph replies to him, he says, well, your dreams are one and the same. The 7 cows and the 7 ears of corn, they represent 7 good years. 7 good years of blessings, of feasts, of so much that you were not even going to know what to do with it. But at the end of those 7 years, there's going to come another 7 years of famine. another 7 years of drought, and it's going to be so bad that we're going to completely forget about the 7 good years because the 7 bad years are going to decimate us and wipe us off the face of the earth. And Pharaoh's like, oh, that's bad. What do I do? And Joseph says, this is what you do. During the 7 good years, you have one man appointed, and he goes and he collects, and he puts it in a storage bin, and then at the end of those 7 years, you sell it back to the Egyptians in the bad years of famine. He's like, well, that's a pretty good idea. I think you need to be that guy. And Joseph's like, me? He's like, yeah, you're the only person who knew the dream, could interpret the dream. So obviously, God had a reason for you coming to me, so I'm going to bestow you the power and the honor of being the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt. You'll wear my own ring. There's nobody else that you'll answer to except for me, the Pharaoh. And so Joseph is like, wow, this is such an honor. And he does his job, and he does it magnificently. He does exactly what God calls him to do. Well, the 7 good years come and go, and he has 2 children, and he has a wife, and probably has those backwards of each other, the wife and then the 2 children. But either way, the 7 years of famine begin. And there's famine throughout the land, and they begin selling. They break open these grain bins, and they begin selling the grain back to the Egyptians. And the people in the surrounding area, they hear that Joseph, and I'm sorry if this is a boring story. I love it, so I get wrapped up in it. But they hear about this man named Joseph who's selling grain to those who do not have it. And so one of my favorite scriptures, I've never really understood it quite in its full context until just recently in my life. It says that Jacob is Joseph's father, and he learns, this is in the beginning of chapter 42, that there is grain in Egypt. And he looks at all his kids and he said, why are you just standing around staring at each other? That is parenthood, like everything about, what are you doing just sitting there staring at each other? Like, go put your shoes on. We got to go to school. Stop staring at each other. He's like, stop just standing around staring at each other. Go down to Egypt and buy grain, or we're all going to die. So, like, you really think we ought to do that? Well, the other option is sit around here and die. So they load up, I'm going to rush through this. They load up and they take off and they get down to Joseph, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he says, well, tell me about your family. And they said, well, we got a good family. There's a brother and a father and a bunch of family back home. He says, well, I want to see your little brother, because he had never seen his little brother. So he says, I want to see your little brother. So they're like, no, that can't happen. Well, he says, I'm going to keep some of y'all here until you go get that little brother. He first says he's going to keep all of them but one, but then he decides to only keep one. So they all go back, and they're just living. The Bible really doesn't say exactly how long they stay there, but they do stay there quite a while because they run out of what they've got. So one brother's just chilling in Egypt. I don't know what he's doing. And they're like, okay, well, we're out of grain. We've got to go back. And the father's like, well, if it's the only way that we'll survive, I'll let you take my son. So long story short, son goes back. They all meet Joseph. Joseph reveals himself. And then, through God's grace, God's mercy, God's favor, he brings all of the people of Israel, Jacob, to Egypt to be taken care of until the famine is over. Now, I've laid a pretty good foundation for what I want to preach on, because if you did not know about the life of Joseph, you would not really understand the principles that I want to preach tonight. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. I grew up in church, and y'all are going to hear me say that a lot. I grew up in church. I heard all the stories. I've heard all the sermons. And I'm very cautious about somebody getting up in front of people and saying, I'm going to preach a sermon you've never heard before. And I don't intend on being that man tonight. But for some reason, God showed me something in the scripture that I had never really gotten before yesterday morning. I've heard it preached a million times. I've seen the movies. I've read the books, from the pit to the palace, or from the prison to the palace. But for some reason, something stuck out to me yesterday, and God said, I'm trying to take people from Potiphar's to the palace. And my thought was, well, Potiphar was really pretty good. And God said, exactly. You know, we can all look back in our mind and we can find the moment that we were in the pit and we're like, oh man, this is terrible. God, you plucked me out and you put me back on solid rock and I didn't die that night. We can all look back to our moment and we can see the moment that we were slaves to sin and we were in prison and we were captive and held bonded And we didn't know what we were going to do. And then all of a sudden, God, the Pharaoh, pulled us out and he puts us in a position of power or a place where we're at least comfortable. But I think a lot of us miss the moment in life where we're at Potiphar's house. Yes, we've been taken out of the pit. It's not near. I guarantee you Potiphar's house was so much better than the moment that he thought he was going to die in the belly of pit at the hands of his brothers. A lot of us get to the moment in Potiphar's house and we think, if I can just graze on in like this forever, it's going to be just fine. I believe, I don't really come tonight to have this message of, oh, you're in a pit, you're in a prison, you need to get out. My challenge tonight is for you to question yourself and to look at your life and think, am I in the palace or am I in fact in Potiphar's house, only surrounded by the comfort of the things that that someone else has allowed me to have, and not really truly understanding the true full potential that God has available to me? See, in Genesis chapter 45, 7-ish, Joseph says, God sent me here before you. He says, I'm not worried about you guys trying to kill me. I'm not worried about you guys selling me as a slave. Because I know in all of this and all the things that I've went through from the moment I left my father's house on that day to come check on you out, taking care of sheep, every single moment that I've went through has brought me here to this moment so that I could save my father's household from certain death in a famine. So something that we've got to understand as Christians, my voice sounds different in every single one of these. Is that sometimes there's comfort in Potiphar's house. But our place of promise comes in Pharaoh's palace. I don't want this generation of Christians to get complacent with mediocrity and to grow comfortable in Potiphar's house and saying, you know what, it's fine. I'll just work. I'll just do the job and I'll walk in God's favor and I'll do this and I'll do that, but I'm not really prepared to do all that God wants me to do. Again, a lot of times when I preach sermons, I get to watch 45 other different preachers preach the sermon before, so I come up here and I've got really good points, I've got really good topics, and I get to just preach to you Jensen Franklin or Stephen Furtick's or Judah Smith's sermon in a little bit of a different way so that you don't realize it's his sermon. But this is fresh out of the Bible, straight what God gave me. I don't have a beautiful sermon ending. I don't have a big hook. But I think I can let you in on a little secret, and that is Potiphar's is not your promise. It's not. Potiphar's is not your potential. It's not your promise. It's not where you're supposed to be. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And the only way that you're ever going to get to God's plan and God's purpose, unfortunately, is going through a few pits, a few prisons, and a few storms. And a lot of us are at the point in life where we're more comfortable with just going with the flow and going through the motion in Potiphar's house than stepping out on that leap of faith. Unfortunately for Joseph, he was pushed out. But I'm asking you to step out like Peter. Peter said, if it's you, God, If that's you and you want me to come to you, you just say, come and I'm coming. If that's you, just step out. I want God's full potential. And if somebody's coming to the piano, I'm gonna attempt to close very quickly. Mainly because I have not a whole lot more to say. Now, you more than likely, you've been through some bumps. You've been through in some pits. See, the thing about the pit, and I don't mean to keep rambling, but the thing about the pit used to be an old well. But the old well was empty of water. And sometimes we feel like we're a little empty of water on the inside. And we feel like the things of the lie of God's favor possibly has even been stripped off of us. And we've been thrown down to the ground. Twice in Joseph's life, the Bible talks about somebody ripping his cloak or his coat right off of his back. And pushing him down and beating him up. In between both those instances is a place that's peaceful. Sometimes I question myself as a Christian, as a pastor especially. And pastor says it all the time. You're either in a storm or you're headed to a storm. If I go a long time and I've not really had a storm, I'm like, I need to check myself, because if I'm not being a threat to the enemy, he has no reason to threaten me. If you really want to be a threat to the enemy, you're going to have to step out of comfort, out of complacency, out of Potiphar's house and say, God, I want full potential. I want the power that comes from being in Pharaoh's palace. I want to sit at the right hand of the king. I want to wear his own rings. I want to be the person that you've called me to be. I want to save a generation. I believe when I look across this room, I see people who want to save a generation. But you can't save a generation if you're not willing to step out of mediocrity and to be something different than just being complacent in Potiphar's house. Get out and move and say, God, I want your full potential, your full plan for my life. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life. But you've got to make the decision to step out of where you're at and go to where God wants you to be. I have a dream. I have a vision. I know that God has a plan and a purpose for me in this moment, exactly where I'm at. But I know that He's got greater things in store for me. And I'm going to walk in the favor of God, and I'm going to do everything I can where I'm at, what I'm doing right now, just like I preached. I taught Sunday school about doing everything like you do it for the Lord. I'm going to do it at my job right now, like everything I'm doing for Jesus Himself. That's my plan. But it's because I want what He's got for me. Jesus loves me exactly the way I am. Jesus loves you the exact same way that you are. But He loves you entirely too much to let you remain in Potiphar's house. He might take you through the prison, but I promise you, the power that comes on the other side when you get to the palace, it's going to be awesome. If everybody will stand up. God's plans are not always easy, but they are always perfect. His way is not our ways. It's much higher and it's much greater. The Bible says that we can't even fathom or comprehend what He has for us. That's why, and I tell the youth this all the time, and I literally am closing, that the Bible says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my heart. The thing about a lamp is it's not a flashlight. A lamp only lights up what's right around you. If God gave you a flashlight glimpse into your future, it would scare you so bad. But luckily, He loves you just enough to show you just a lantern and let you take one step, and then it lights up a little bit further. And then another step, and it lights up a little bit further. I'm asking you guys to start making motion with your lanterns. You start making a movement with your lantern. don't stay complacent where you are, because you're not going to reach your full potential. But if you'll step out of your comfort zone, you'll start doing little things day in and day out to be the person and be closer to the person that God calls you to be, I promise you, you're going to see dramatic changes. Someday you may even be the most powerful person in the world and be able to save an entire generation. I don't know. But if you are, I pray that you mention me in this message. And I am closing. I do think Shane has asked us to pray for their baby. I'll give you time. You're good. I can talk, man. I can talk. But I'm going to invite anybody else who just wants us to pray over you. Maybe you are in a pit. Maybe you feel like you're in prison. Maybe you just feel like you're in Potiphar's house and you're thinking, man, I need the audacity to step out. I need that push. Well, tonight is your push. And if you'd like for us to pray with you, we're going to be down here. We're going to be praying for Shane's baby. They're going to the doctor over the next few days. And we're praying for a good report. We're praying. We know the master physician. And no matter what this world has said, we know God's got this. So.